To what Steve and Crick were saying about questions, as I've worked with pastors before, sometimes I will encourage people to take those questions and to think of them in three categories. The kind of question you would ask an international worker when you're standing in public, maybe after church or something like that. And then kind of the next level is if you're sitting in public, maybe you've had the chance to go to dinner with them or you're you know, something like that. But then the third one would be when you're sitting in private. And there's three different levels of intimacy there, and often three different levels of time there as well. And so just kind of another filter to consider, because what you don't want to do is, and this is from interacting with international workers, is, you know, it's right after church, they've shared, there's six people in line to talk with an international worker, and you want to say, like, you know, how are you dealing with your loneliness and the hole that's obviously in your soul? You know, I mean, that type of thing. So maybe just another layer to put on that of standing in public, sitting in public, sitting in private. So, well, you may or may not have thought very much about the different statements as we've gone through them, but within the seven I am statements, five of the seven are primarily redemptive in nature. It's Jesus talking about reaching and saving and redeeming. And two of them are really regarding the relationship of the body of Christ with Christ. And we have one of those tonight. It's the last I am statement. And then tomorrow evening is kind of a wrap up and a challenge. But tonight is one of those statements that Jesus is addressing, and it's about us and him. It's about us and him. It's a sitting in private conversation, if you will. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to John 15. We're going to be verses 1 through 5. John 15, 1 through 5. Jesus speaking says, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for being grafted into the vine. We give you thanks that as we've called upon your name, as we've responded to your regenerating work in our lives that has brought justification and begun sanctification and continues in that, that what we are in is not fake. What we're in is not poison, but we are in the true vine. As we consider that tonight, let us, yes, consider that for the whole body of Christ, but as we heard earlier, let it be personal. Let us evaluate. Let us think about our relationship to the vine tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, we gathered at my mom's house for Christmas. And I won't go into my family dynamics, because to even understand my family tree requires massive whiteboards and erasers and things like that. But we were there. And the previous year, my brother had given my mom a poinsettia. And she was happy about that. But this year, a year later, we had the opportunity to come back to my mom's house. And she was so proud. She was so proud to show off in the center of the table the poinsettia that was from a year before that she had cared for the entire year. She had watered it, she had put it into the sun, and all these types of things. And I looked at my brother, and he looked at me, and he shook his head. And I went, no. So eventually, by the end of the meal, my brother got up the courage to say, "Mom, I don't really know how to tell you this, but the poinsettia is fake." My mother had been watering and placing in the sunlight and was so proud that she had kept alive a fake poinsettia. And she didn't know how to react. And I was trying to figure out the physics of where the water went. Like, was it evaporating? Was it draining somewhere? Friends, tonight we're talking about the true vine. We're talking about something that is genuine and Jesus as the true vine, not something fake, not something phony, not something that, not something as comical for sure. Tonight, as you see in your notes, we're going to be looking at kind of three aspects of this. And if you're a note taker, you can put these in and add more notes to them. We're going to look at the fact that false vines exist, Jesus is the true source of life, and that we are to bear much fruit. We are to bear much fruit. First, false vines exist. Jesus indicates this. If there wasn't false vines, he wouldn't have to say, I am the true vine. And we know historically that there were false messiahs, there were people who were claiming things throughout some of the silent period, so to speak, but even in Jesus' time. The idea that there were false vines causes Jesus, after everything we've been studying, all the evidence, all the statements, to say, to just reassure and kind of reemphasize, he is the true vine. And there is a natural awareness in all of us that we are finite. And this causes people to look for vines, so to speak, sources of life, sources of something bigger than us. We know there's something bigger than us. There's something, someone, there's a power, there's something, and we know this from Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. This is, if you're in the morning sessions, this is the general revelation that Pastor Dan was talking about, as opposed to special revelation, which is our scriptures. No one is without excuse, and there's this natural just desire to figure out what that is. And people have been searching for that higher power since the beginning of time, because there's something bigger than us. And in our fallen nature, we search for things and we find false vines. We've created religions and idols and rituals to the point where there are thousands of false vines out there that leave people empty, leave people hopeless. False vines that make big promises and deliver very little. We've talked about that. I'm not going to repeat everything we've talked about, just the religious requirements that people have created, philosophical systems that people have created, pagan worldviews that have been prevalent throughout history. But also, besides the big picture stuff, we do this, we search, and we settle for substitutes on a daily basis as well. You can see this in our culture. The idea of looking for something that's going to give life, give some kind of boost, give some kind of endorphin rush, give some kind of something, because people are looking for it. They look for it in entertainment. They look for it in the facade of social media, where you can be anybody that you want to be. I mentioned the other day about how many pictures people take of themselves, but particularly in this case, the filters that are used, the manipulations that are used to make people think that they're someone else at the other end. If you've known anybody that's done any online dating, whether it's through secular sites or through Christian Mingle or whatever, you know that the biggest fear is that they're going to get to a date And the guy that was, 6'2", with, sultry eyes and built like a tank and nice hair, turns out to be, 5'8", is a little chubby and, lives in his mom's basement. You can be anything you want to be online, and it's a substitute. The whole idea of wanting to get likes. We all want to be liked. And when you're on Facebook or you're posting things, there's this unconscious sometimes conscious of how many likes can I get. And there's scientific studies There's shows. What's the program on Netflix? The Social Media Dilemma. The Social Media Dilemma. If you would watch this, it would change your mind on what social media and what phones do. The fact that the people who create this very technology don't let their kids use it because it's addictive. And because the endorphin of getting likes and likes and likes, and then when they don't get enough, they have to do something else. It's a way of going into a false vine to get false energy, false endorsement. But we do it also through food, through unbiblical sexual satisfaction, through the accumulation of wealth for the wrong reasons, power, influence. I mentioned last night, self-help. I mentioned Amazon, but just go into Barnes & Noble sometime. Go into Barnes & Noble or your local bookstore and look at the self-help section. And you'll see false vine after false vine after false vine after false vine. And I think if we took a survey, we would all understand and we'd all agree that false vines exist. But friends, we also have to understand this side of heaven, our natural tendency to gravitate away from the true vine. And even sometimes without even knowing it, pursuing false vines and the empty promises of the world and of the prince of this world. We drift. We drift away. And I remember a story one time someone told that this older couple were in their car and they pulled up to a stoplight that was a particularly long stoplight, and they could see the car in front of them, this newlywed couple apparently, or at least they were close. They were sitting in a truck and she was all the way over and they were close, and it was a long red light, so they were smooching and everything else, and the husband's sitting there in the driver's seat in the car behind, and his wife of 30 years or so is over there, and she said, "Hey, how come we don't ever act like that anymore?" And he just looked over and said, "I haven't moved." I don't know what the rest of the night was for that guy. But Jesus hasn't moved. And we're the ones that drift. We're the ones that over time just start finding satisfaction in the world around us instead of solely and exclusively in Him. And I think that's very difficult to avoid in the U.S., where even in American Christianity, sometimes it's morphed and it's kind of melded together with the American dream. There's nothing wrong with the American dream, but when we morph it together with Christianity and we're looking in terms of sources of life and sources of vitality in the house that I have, the car that I drive, the job that I have, it gets distorted. And sometimes that is the greatest result of mission teams, not the work that was done for the people that were reached, but the work that was done in the people that went. When they get recentered on what's really most important. And we have to stay exclusively connected to the true vine. Well, second, Jesus is the true source of life. We see this, and he's made this claim. We've talked about it this week. He's made the point emphatically. John claims it. Jesus provides proof of it with the signs, acknowledging his miracles. Jesus claims himself, I am the way, the truth, the life, over and over and over. So emphatically that he's paving his own road to the cross with his claims. When Jesus claims to be the true source of life, and here he's talking closed group with the disciples, but we see from the larger context that this continual emphasis on him being the way, the truth, the life, him being the true vine, is paving the way. If you were to look at, and if you do this, read John, and even on a scale of 1 to 10, rate the miracles, his claims, and you'll see an increasing intensity from the start. What's the first miracle? Water and the wine, right? Not too threatening, right? Raising Lazarus from the dead. A little bit more threatening. The other end of the scale, doing things on the Sabbath, doing things intentionally, because Jesus knew to be the true vine, he had to get to the cross. And I think that for many believers today, they get this, they can explain it, and they can live with this in mind. However, we forget sometimes that Jesus isn't just the source of our eternal life. Jesus is also the source of our daily life. He's our sustenance. He's not just the golden ticket to heaven or the get out of hell free card, or for you gamers, the ability to just respawn after you die, or the eternal do-over, the fire insurance policy. He's not that distant savior. He's so much more, and we lose the fact that the gospel is just as much for believers as it is for unbelievers. We can get into the rut or into the mindset of thinking, I checked that box, I made that deal with God, I did that thing, and now, because I have that fire insurance, I know where my eternity is, now I can live life as part of the American dream or whatever it is that you would pursue. But that's not the case. Our invitation isn't to, you know, come to me and then eventually come back to me. The invitation and the expectation of Jesus as he talks to his disciples, as they're sitting in the living room, so to speak, is to abide. It's to abide. And we see this theme in Scripture. Psalm 91:9, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews that had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. 1 John 2:24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And in John 15 alone, Jesus uses this phrase, meno, this word for abide. He uses it 11 times to describe and instruct those who are true believers. There's an understanding in text criticism when it comes to Scripture, the idea of repetition. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is great. All of Scripture is equally inspired. Even like, don't boil a calf in its mother's milk. Okay, God said it. But there's a principle that when you see something repeated, you want to pay attention. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, or a great example is in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah gets the vision of God seated on the throne, and the seraphim, they're saying, not holy, not holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. And if you've never heard R.C. Sproul exposit that text, get it this week. But it's a rule of repetition that if someone repeats something in Scripture, not only because of the emphasis, but because of the economy of ink and the economy of papyrus, what do? We work on our computer, we delete, we do this, everything else, even in the old-fashioned times. Some of you are of my generation where we were thrilled to get a word processor. Remember those? Try 91 to 95 when I was at Geneva. Someone got a word processor. It was awesome. Before that, the typewriter. But you could still, the paper was cheap. The economy of paper and papyrus made people go, oh, something's repeated. See, today, even if you're writing a handwritten letter, you can underline, you can exclamation point, you can do all these kinds of things. But repetition in Scripture is something to be paid attention to. And in John 15, 11 times, as Jesus is coaching, instructing his disciples, knowing that he would be leaving them, the image is to stay. It's to remain. It's to grow up, grow deep into the roots. It's a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his followers. You could compare it almost, this Jesus talking about the vine and the pruning and the burning and all these things. You could compare it to the parable of the soils, where you've got the hard path, the rocky area, the thorny area, and the good soil. Comparing it to Jesus' statement here about abiding, those who stay, those who abide are the good soil. The others are those who get pruned. Not pruned to produce more fruit, but pruned to be thrown away. Those in good soil have roots that run deep, and they know that they are many things. Here's something that, again, culturally, we have to understand. Those who are abiding, or in the parable of the soils, those who are on good soil, those who have deep roots, they know there are many things. And we can even go through here. We know we're many things. Men, women, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, American, German, Canadian, introvert, extrovert, blonde hair, brown hair, no hair. We all have these characteristics. But those who are abiding know that first they are Christians. They know that first their identity is in Christ. Christian literally means little Christ. They know that first and foremost, they claim and live by and are Christians as their first identity. I lived in Ohio, and I had on the back of my truck a sticker that was N-O-T-W, kind of in interesting letters and everything else. Everybody around that area knew culturally that was not of this world, from the scripture that says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we expect a Savior. I moved to southeastern Pennsylvania, and I get people going, are you in a cult? Are you in a biker gang? Like, no, that sticker came off my truck really quick. It was to tell people, my citizenship first is in heaven. Everything else comes after that. And in today's world, and in the last several years, this is important because our identity primarily is that I'm a Christian. Not that I am a white Christian, a black Christian, fill in the blank. The idea of identity politics, critical race theory, intersectionality, I do a whole seminar on that stuff, but suffice to say, it's dangerous and it distracts from the gospel. Because when we abide in the true vine, we are first Christians with no qualifiers. And after that, it's the uniqueness of God's creation. Not those uniquenesses, not those identities first, and then Christian. It's Christian first. We are called to put Christ first in all, to live in a way that he has preeminence in our lives and in our identities. As I mentioned the other night, we don't do this by just symbolic things, wearing a cross around our neck or putting a clever bumper sticker on our car, throwing a few bucks in the offering plate. Friends, we abide in our regular spiritual habits and disciplines. You can go to a lot of churches today that it's all about the experience. It's all about the high that they get on a Sunday or at a conference or an event. There's a group coming to Lancaster. I'm trying to think who's there. It's Todd White. It's some of these other people that are so off the reservation. And I just want to scream from the mountaintops, just avoid it. First of all, it's false, it's fake, it's snake oil salesmen, and it's people who are just looking for this experience. They don't understand that, yes, while God does provide us with high moments and pivotal moments and anchor points in our lives and our spiritual walks, the regular time is filled with spiritual habits and disciplines of praying, spending time in the Bible, fasting, giving in sacrificial ways, giving our time, our talents, financially, our abilities and spiritual gifts, spending as much time building his kingdom as our own, in serving, in leading, in mentoring, being disciples who make disciples. And you know what? Those things aren't always exciting. They aren't always, endorphin rushes. But it's abiding. And abiding in him. When we take time to do that, to have spiritual disciplines, what happens when good vines or branches do that? When they abide in the vine, well, we bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. We know from the verse, without him we can do nothing. But friends, the pair with that is that in him we can do some unbelievable, amazing things for the kingdom. At salvation, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, John 14:17, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And the Apostle Paul teaches us that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to produce spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When's the last time that you heard someone wanting to outlaw goodness, gentleness, patience? Sorry, you can't be part of our club. You're too gentle. No. And this is also part, I don't want to take too much time, but even when the Israelites were in exile and the letter comes and it says from, I believe, Jeremiah, it says, listen, do what's best for the place that you live. You want the best for the people you're living among. And how do we do that? Well, when the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're welcome and you're promoted and you have influence and you make the lives around you better. What I don't see there is the fruit of the Spirit is wealth, perfect health, influence, popularity, worldly happiness, toys. None of those are bad by themselves, but they're secondary to the true products of abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you consider the fruit, love, outward focused, joy, inward focused, peace, in and out, patience, in and out, kindness, outward focused, goodness, outward focused, faithfulness, in and out, gentleness, outward focus, self-control, in, probably for the benefit of the out. All of these originate in Christ. All of these develop within us. They benefit us, but they minister and bless those around us. And if you zoom out to the 10,000-foot level, you'll see that often this is God's natural way of doing things. Think back to Abram. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the entire world. I'll make you into a great nation. You will benefit materially and spiritually. The Messiah will come through your line. Noah. Noah, you're going to need salvation, as well as the human race. I'll give it to you. It will develop because of you through the ark. It will benefit you and your family, and the human race will be saved through that. Mary, I'm going to bless the world. The blessing will develop in you. He will benefit you, and he will benefit the world. And now you, fruit bearers, if you will abide in Christ, the true vine, I believe God would say to you and to me, your secure salvation originates in me, being put in the vine to start with. Said this before, or referenced this before, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That gift of faith will grow in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That fruit, by abiding, will even open doors as well. Since I've been up in this area, I got a message from someone who was an elder in one of my churches. I had no idea that they moved to Erie. This is a former missionary to Kazakhstan that was an elder in one of my churches, and he's both a medical doctor and a dentist. And he was a medical missionary in Kazakhstan and did some amazing work, him and his family. To the point where, as he abided in Christ and bore much fruit, because of what they were doing, he eventually had an open invitation to walk into the office of the president of Kazakhstan. He lived in the capital city, and he could go in and speak with the president of Kazakhstan whenever he wanted. He didn't take advantage of that too often. But on one occasion, he brought in a Bible, and because of the work, the fruit that originated in abiding, that Bible stayed on the corner of the president of Kazakhstan's desk for his entire duration as the president. And he wasn't converted. He told my missionary friend that he appreciated the principles of Jesus and everything else. But can you imagine having an open door to a president of a country like that because of the fruit that you bore? And eventually that president was no longer the president. They started persecuting Christians, and he and his family had to flee. But that is a wonderful example of being in that type of environment where abiding, resulting in fruit, opens doors for the gospel and for relationships. So not only does our salvation originate in him, the faith will grow, that fruit will open doors, but it'll benefit you. Eternally, obviously, John 3:16. But even on a daily basis, John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Seems like weeks ago, right? He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus didn't say, whoever comes to me, I'm the bread of life, you'll get a snack now, and you'll be hungry, 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 hungry until eternity, and then you'll be satisfied. No, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And like God's servants throughout history, you'll be a blessing to those around you. The greatest blessing to those around you? Go and make disciples. Be a disciple who makes disciples of children, of co-workers, of family members, of teammates, of other students, of friends, of neighbors. That's the greatest blessing that you can be to those around you. Now, just again, self-reflection, if you were to give yourself a grade and a report card, how are you doing in terms of abiding? You see, Pastor Ben was mentioning this earlier in his prayer and in his description. He didn't say this specifically, but I'll extrapolate a little bit on my own self, because what I tend to do sometimes is I'm in the vine and I've got the water I need, I've got the food I need, and next thing I know, I'm wandering somewhere else and the vine's over here. And it's only when I start feeling wilted and dehydrated that I go, oh yeah, that's right, I gotta go back. I gotta connect with the vine. Can you relate? Maybe you feel like that now. Is the character that's displayed in your life equivalent to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? See, friends, if you can give yourself a grade on a report card, and it's anything less than an A+, the good news is we have a Holy Spirit that wants to continue to sanctify and wants to continue to make you more and more like Christ as we continue to abide in him. And when we do that, friends, and we abide in him, and our fruit gets more plentiful and gets riper and is more sweet to those around us and for the glory of God, it's nothing short of the character of Jesus himself dwelling in us and shining through us. Yes, for our benefit, we'll take it, but for his kingdom growth and ultimately for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would see fit to allow us to be in you. Your love and your grace, your sacrifice, the humiliation of the incarnation, the perfection of your life, the perfection of you as the only Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world, as you took our place as our substitute, and then as you conquered death, death in victory, to where we could say, oh death, where is your sting? But Father, that's not just the only benefit of the resurrection. Father, you've called us as your disciples to abide. And we, like living sacrifices, have such a tendency to crawl off the altar, to crawl away from the vine. But Father, in some ways, we just want to lift our hands like a child and say, pick us up. Bring us back close. Help us to see things from your perspective that we can't when we're standing on the ground by ourselves. For anybody here that, of course, has never responded to your regenerating work in their lives, we pray that they wouldn't leave here without having a conversation with myself or Director Dan, Pastor Ben, or anybody else, maybe someone that they came with. Lord, but for those of us who are a part of the vine, who tend to pull away and maybe even seek things of this world, Father, help us to remember that the gospel is still for us and that repentance is still to be a part of our lives. Lord, we're really good at confessing and acknowledging we have hiccups and hang-ups and we're sinful. But Father, what we've lost as a church so often is the ability not just to confess, but to repent. To take that confession and put action to it and turn. And Father, in light of our passage tonight, the turn will be away from something but back to you as our vine. Help us to abide ever more deeply and ever more sincerely and with more longevity than ever before, so that you may prune us where necessary and help us to be everything you want us to be for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.